it's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are his beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with him on our side? We have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope, they've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to his resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
I think that's a great video as we begin a new series on being kingdom builders, on being used by God to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our primary purpose in life. And the last 2 weeks now, if you've been with us as a part of the message, there has been this verse worked into those messages, and it's simply this, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what we're talking about for the next 3, 4, 5 weeks now. It is being kingdom builders, being used by God intentionally, allowing ourselves to be used by God to advance his kingdom, to encourage others to become a part of this greatest movement that has ever been. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 22 this morning. That'll be our main text as we go through our time together. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to go to verse 34. And starting at verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." As we get into talking about being kingdom builders, about being a part of actually building the kingdom of God, I think it really starts with this text. I think it starts with this sharing of Jesus, saying, love me above everything else and love others. Many of you would be familiar with the song, All to Jesus I Surrender, right? It's a song that if you've grown up in the church at all or been in the church for a period of time, you've probably heard that song sung. It goes something like this, and I think it's a great song for us to sing as believers because it's a great reminder for us of what we just read, right? Our passage said that we are to love our Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all of our mind. Everything. That word all is so important. And in this song, I surrender all, it says, all to Jesus, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever leave, love and trust him. In his presence, live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And then it goes on. All to Jesus I surrender. Humble at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. And then there's a couple more additional verses beyond that. But I think that if we're being totally and completely honest with ourselves, sometimes the more honest way of singing this song wouldn't be exactly how it's written. I think we go through phases in our lives where it's not all of us that Jesus is getting. Right? The words might more fairly be written, some to Jesus I surrender. This aspect of my life to Jesus, I'll surrender. Some to Jesus I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, most of the days I'll live. I surrender some, I surrender some. Some to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender some. Some to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Some to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, partly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I think that might be, if we're being truly honest, the way that that song should be sung sometimes in our lives. It's hard for us as believers to truly surrender all. And that's what this passage is telling us to do in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. The first thing that we're talking about this morning as we look at being kingdom builders is simply this: love God completely. Number one, if you're taking notes, love God completely. Love God completely. That, I believe, is the critical beginning for us as believers if we want to be used by God to advance his kingdom. Love God completely. So I want us to start by defining biblical love so that we get off on the right track here. Biblical love is ongoing, unconditional, unemotional. It's purposeful commitment to another. It's ultimately about choice. If you don't go all in for God, it's because you choose not to. It's because you make a choice to allow something else to come ahead of God. To love God completely means to have involvement and investment with Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus is making clear that we are to give total allegiance, absolutely everything that we have within us, total allegiance and obedience to him. William Barclay said it this way: it means that to God we must give a total love, a love which dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts, a and the love which is the dynamic of our actions. If we love God completely, we should be consumed with his person, who he is. It seems to me the longer that I live, the more the church, the more we as believers are sometimes captivated or focused on what God gives instead of who God is. And that's backwards. It's backwards. We must be careful that we aren't after health and happiness and prosperity, that can't be our goal and our focus in life. Because guess what? When health fades away, God is still faithful. He is. When happiness is hard to find, God is still near. He is still with us. When prosperity is what we consider to be stolen from us, God is our inheritance. Being all in starts with the person of God and explodes from there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." This is the invitation from Jesus to be all in. What we find when we become part of the kingdom of God is we don't just receive Jesus' righteousness. We also receive a responsibility to live in the presence of God and to follow his principles, his lead, his example. Another thought is if we love God completely, we should be consumed with his principles, his practices, his actions. It never ceases to amaze me in the ways that we as believers overlook what God says or take what God says and we twist it and turn it so that it works for our narrative. We are all too ready to point a demonizing finger at the world when we fail to look into the mirror, into the Word of God, to see what a poor job that we might be doing at reflecting God at times in our lives. And when we're not reflecting God at times in our lives, we can take his word and we can take it out of context, pull it right out from where it was, and we can twist it and make it become something that makes us feel a little bit better about the decisions we're making. If we are consumed with God's principles, his practices, his actions, his holy word, and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we should have a holy conduct as a result. God doesn't save us to act like the world. He saves us to act like him. It should play out in how we live our lives. Remember, God doesn't command us to follow his word to imprison us. That's not God's goal. He doesn't want to... He's not trying to imprison us. He commands us to follow his word in order to set us free from the pain of living life the other way. So let me ask, what are the controlling principles of your life? God's principles reveal God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All that is written is used to reveal God through Jesus in this book, the Bible. I came across kind of some interesting statistics. The human mind, the human makeup is an amazing thing, and sometimes there's some statistics that really indicate that to us. And this is one of those ones, right? So I came across this question, and the question that people were asked is, what are you willing to do for $10 million? What are you willing to do for $10 million? Two-thirds of Americans polled in this particular poll would agree to at least one of what I'm about to read to you, and some to several of the items that I'm going to read to you here in a second, for a check for $10 million. Right? We think there's so much great freedom in that money of $10 million, don't we? It'll change your life, all right. Not necessarily for the better. So here's the list. For $10 million, two-thirds of Americans polled would agree to some, for sure one, and some of these things. They would abandon their entire family. Isn't that crazy? Walk away from your family for $10 million? They would abandon their church. They would become prostitutes for a week or more. 23% of people answered that. They would give up their American citizenship, would leave their spouses. 16% of the people polled would leave their spouse for a check for $10 million. It should break our hearts. They would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, 10% said. They would kill a stranger, 7% of the people said. And 3% said they would put their child up for adoption. The principles we follow reveal the passion of our lives. There is incredible danger when the passion of our lives is money. And that's just one example of what the passion of our life can be. The passion of our lives can be so many more things than that. But those stats reveal the passion for money that our world has. Right? That two-thirds of the people would do at least one of those things. Our passion as believers in Jesus Christ must be to live by God's principles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 23 say this, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men." If we love God completely, I think it should show by our involvement and investment into the body of Christ and his kingdom. And that's a choice that we make to get involved or not to get involved. When you come to God, you can't help but become part of the body or the bride of the church. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, "But to all who did receive him, to all who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." He gave them the right to become children of God. Listen, if you are a child of God, you are part of the family of God. When you confess Jesus and were saved, you are adopted into the family of God. I want us to look at some of the ideas concerning the family of God that are found in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, and then I'm going to kind of mold these two together, blend these two together. It says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. These two verses blended together say that us as a church, the church as a whole, make up together the complete body. Think about this. What if your body was missing a part, right? You're missing your liver. It's gone for whatever reason. Or your arm or your leg. The body wouldn't work the way it was designed to. We need to recognize some things about the body of Christ. The first thing we need to recognize is that we're all different. Every single one of us in this room come here and we have differences. Thank God for that, right? Imagine if this was a room full of Dustins. I'd be sorry for y'all. We also got to remember that we sometimes hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes we misunderstand each other. Sometimes because of those misunderstandings, we hurt each other. Regardless of this and other things that we do to each other that aren't very helpful, Jesus calls us to work together for the benefit of the whole, for the benefit of the whole body. Here's a key idea concerning loving God, guys. If you are a child of God, you are called to invest in the individual parts. If you're a child of God, you're called to invest in the individual parts. We've heard it referenced before to building a building, right? So if you're building a building out of concrete or masonry bricks and all of a sudden there's bricks missing that are a part of the foundation, or they forget to put in a few bricks around where the trusses go on the roof or over the headers in the door, how stable is it going to be? It's not going to be stable, that building. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know that the body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Hear me on this. No matter how the other stones in the building rub you, the stones sitting to your right or left or in front of you or behind you, you have a place in God's temple. No matter how much work it takes to fit together to properly represent God, you belong in God's temple. Really, this is an invitation to be all in investing and being involved in relationships that might lead you to getting hurt. That's what this is. Being invited to invest in relationships that might ultimately lead you to being hurt. What a great invitation, right? But do we trust God and His wisdom? Because if we do, that's an invitation we accept. I know there are some here today that have been hurt by your brothers and your sisters in Christ. I know that because I have felt that myself. I and you have probably also hurt some of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Hopefully unintentionally, but maybe it was even intentional. So how do we accept this invitation to be all in, even when we know that it can cause hurt and pain in our lives. And we know that it could be tough. I think it starts with us being willing to pray, to ask God to help you, to apply Philippians chapter 2, 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. If we pray that prayer in our lives and apply that prayer towards our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to go a long ways. I think we have to be willing to forgive and be fast to forgive. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and as I'm talking to them, there's a rift between them and somebody else. And as you talk and talk and talk, you get down to it, and the matter of the fact is that something happened years ago in their lives between the two of them. And they've just held on to it. Held on to it. We have to be willing to forgive, and I would say be willing to forgive fast. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we as Christians, we have something to learn from our Amish friends. They are some of the most quickly forgiving people within their communities. We've seen that example multiple times right here in Pennsylvania of horrific things happening to their community and them very quickly responding by offering forgiveness. I think we also have to be willing to give. Here's the deal. Words don't make a church. Work makes a church. We can talk all day about loving God and doing God's will. When we mean it is when we put sweat equity into it. So we can talk all day, but wouldn't it be great for so-and-so to come to church and join in fellowshipping with us? But if we never actually invite so-and-so, we're not putting any sweat equity into it. We're not taking any steps to allow it to actually happen. If we think it would be great to have a good, strong children's ministry, youth ministry, senior ministry, whatever ministry it is you want to pick on, instead of saying it would be great to have a strong blank ministry, whichever one it is, we got to put sweat equity into it. We got to step up to the plate and invest our time and our energies into it. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Paul is pretty much saying talk is cheap. To be all in, we also need to be willing to seek out our gifts and callings in life and use them for the body. Scripture tells us that when we give our lives to Christ, that we are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And if you're with us and you want to explore this a little bit more, I'm going to give you some passages to read this afternoon or through the week ahead here that all are in regards to the gifts that we as believers can be given by the Holy Spirit. So the first passage that you could look at would be Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Read through these verses today and process which gifts maybe God has given to you. And if you don't know and you're not sure, email me, text me, call me, and I would love to give you some resources that might help you identify the gifts that God has given you. Because sometimes we find it hard to figure that out for ourselves, but I can assure you that God has given you gifts. I'm asking you to be all in with God and all in with me. And the rest of this hopefully openly dysfunctional family of faith. Right? That's what we are. That's what this invitation is to be all in with God, all in with me, and the rest of this openly dysfunctional family of faith as we seek to do his will. I'm not simply asking you to be more involved in making things happen in this building. You're being invited by God to go on the adventure of your lifetime. When you are all in with God, there's no knowing what tomorrow will bring. The Holy Spirit is moving and drawing you so he can transform you and place you solidly in his temple where he desires for you to be serving. There should be a love rooted so deep in Jesus that can overcome anything that happens in our relationship with each other. All in for God means all in for each other as well, no matter the cost. Once we are all in for Jesus, then we realize we need to be all in for his agenda as well, his plan. Right? Because if you remember what the verse I read to you at the very beginning from Ephesians, what did it say? It said that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do his work, which God has already prepared for us to do. Love God with all of who you are. That's where this whole thing starts. And then as we do that, the second part of our main verse today talked about loving our neighbors. It says also love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor completely would be number two this morning. So we have to consider how we can do this. And I believe it starts with involvement and investment in sharing God's message. There's a message to share in Matthew chapter 1, verse 35 and following. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everybody is looking for you. Remember what Jesus' reply was? Let's go somewhere else then. Let's go somewhere else, but it didn't stop there. Let's go to nearby villages, but it didn't stop there. He said, so that I can preach there also. Then he says these last words, that's why I've come. That's why I've come. Everyone was looking for Jesus. His ministry was growing. And he said, let's go somewhere else so that I can preach. That's why I came. That's why I'm here. Involvement and investment in sharing God's message is critical if we are to love our neighbors completely. We are to imitate what Christ Jesus has done with his life. Involvement and investment in doing God's ministry is critical to this as well. We can't just place dollars and cents in the offering plate or offering boxes or on our apps, but we need to learn how to place ourselves, our gifts, and our talents as offering as well. Make a commitment to discover what ministry or missions you should be involved in. And again, this connects back to what we were already talking about discovering your gifts. Start there. But don't stop there. Don't just discover them. Figure out how to plug them in. And don't use an excuse of I don't know what my gifts are to not get plugged in. Try something. You're not going to commit to it for a lifetime. Try something. If it's not the right fit for you, try something else. The only way the kingdom of God is built is when we obediently respond to God's call on our lives to love our neighbors. Because loving our neighbors, it must include sharing the greatest news that is available to mankind, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the practical standpoint, let me say this. Get involved in ministry. That is how we are able to be used by God to build his kingdom, as we're talking about being kingdom builders. Here's some things to consider as you're thinking about how could I be involved in ministry? Maybe you've been here for a long time and you just haven't taken that step. Maybe as many people do, as all of us do at times, maybe even making excuses as to why you can't. Maybe the first step for you today is to set the excuses aside. Maybe the first excuse today is to say, you know what? I'm going to make a change in my life so it's not I can't, so it's I can. I'm going to let go of something else in my life so that I can be obedient in serving God in this area of my life. So maybe it's just that. It's identifying that you need to take this step. Maybe it's you don't know where to serve. You don't know what ministries are available to serve in. Come talk to me. Talk to one of our ministry directors. I'll put you in touch with any one of them. They would love to share with you about opportunities to share to serve. And as we serve, we're helping being kingdom builders. Just this morning, Cindy shared with us a couple great opportunities. Right? Something so simple as if we're getting our groceries a giant already, we can get them using these giant cards and it helps to support a ministry. So that one's not hands-on service, but it's still supporting ministry and supporting this message of the gospel getting out there. But then she shared with us a hands-on opportunity for us. Sitting in our lobby, here's this pack and play. That thing needs to be overfilled. Overfilled with the needs that she's asked for, which I think is diapers and formula and stuff like that. It should be overflowing next Sunday. It's a way that we can physically be involved in doing ministry. I know another life group is talking about and in the process of planning, putting a community food pantry outside. That'll be a great opportunity for us as believers to be involved in serving in ministry. I can guarantee you that if you're looking for a spot to serve in children's ministry, youth ministry, the nursery, vacation Bible school that's coming up, that there are spots for you to serve. The list goes on and on and on and on. What I want to remind us of this morning, as we talk about being part of building the kingdom of God, that it absolutely must start with our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our love for God. We have to be all in on that. And as a result of that, it will overflow to loving our neighbor. And when that overflows, our actions will line up with it. We'll invest in it with all that we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you chose to use us as imperfect people, us as a church, an imperfect church, to be a part of your kingdom's work. We're thankful, Lord God, that you're able to take our imperfections, you're able to take our efforts, and you're able to bless them and use them and advance your kingdom as a result of our efforts. Heavenly Father, help us, each one of us, to take it seriously, the idea of being all in regards to our love of you, setting you at the very top of our priorities, above everything else. And help us to always remember, Lord God, that when we do that, if we say that we're doing that, that the very next thing that we need to do is look at the next part of that verse where it tells us to love our neighbor. Because that's really our action call. And when we love our neighbors, we'll be sharing the greatest news that's available to mankind with them, the hope of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness to do that. Give us strength to do that. Give us wisdom to know when to do that and how to best do that. Lord God, help us as a church to please you. Help us to seek your wisdom and your discernment and your direction in the ministries that we offer. And help us, Lord God, as individuals to say, you know what, I'm going to use the gifts that God has given to me to serve his kingdom and to be a part of building his kingdom. And I'm going to use that in my local context, wherever that is, whether that's here at Fairland or if it's another church, wherever your local home church context is. Let us be committed to using the gifts that you've given us for the purpose that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.